Turn to the book of Philippians, and we're going to march our way through this letter. How many of you would say that the book of Philippians has been a favorite sometime in your life? Anyone? Yeah? Yep. I say has been a favorite because when you're reading through the scriptures, you keep coming across new and exciting things that you didn't see before. Book of Philippians is written to a church which I would have loved to have known these folks. They were so very precious to the Apostle Paul. And as I've been studying through this, I've been really blessed and touched by the emotion that Paul is showing in this letter. He's really expressing a tremendous love and care for these people. This is our third message in this series. We've already looked at the introduction and talked about how Paul is in bonds and in prison. He is writing this to believers, and we know how the church began because the book of Acts tells us Lydia came to faith in her household, and also the Philippian jailer. Remember him, and he came to know the Lord and his household. And so that birthed a church, and eventually this church was organized with leadership, bishops and deacons, because this letter is written to the church with its bishops and deacons. So this is an organized group of people, a church, and this church has been known to be very faithful in their giving and faithful in their fellowship of the gospel. Let's begin reading in chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Did you catch the emotion there? Last time we were together, we looked at how the church participated in the ministry of the gospel. In verse 5, you see, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's really speaking of participation, of partnership in the gospel, in the ministry of the good news. We talked about how the Lord is the one who began this in their lives, and Paul's confidence is in God that he will complete that work in these believers at the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is demonstrating a confidence in God's preserving power of his people, of how God will save people and bring them all the way to when they meet him face to face. The completion of their salvation, if you will, in that they meet the Lord. And so Paul's confidence is in God. Looking at verse 7, we read, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all. We don't talk this way anymore. This is really a way of saying it is right for me, or fitting for me, to think this of you all. Why? Because I have you in my heart. In my heart. Now, we kind of use that kind of lingo sometimes today, don't we? We speak of something that is very precious to us. It's dear to our heart, right? This is some biblical language here. Because what is Paul expressing here? Saying that I have you in my heart. He's expressing how near and dear these people are, even though he is not presently physically with them, he has them right here. This tells us a lot about their relationship. They didn't have a lot of time together, but it was enough time that created a powerful bond. Think about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The ministry of Paul, he came into Philippi, and he came to on the shores of the river, and he began to minister to the ladies that were praying there. Lydia, being a God-fearing woman, she was there praying, and Paul ministered to her the gospel, and Lydia received the gospel and took Paul and Silas back to her home. And it was there in their home that they were baptized, and this household became believers, and they benefited from Paul's ministry of the gospel. And so Paul and Silas had a place to stay, and Lydia and her household had eternal life. And then, of course, Paul and Silas got in trouble with the authorities through a miraculous work, and they were thrown into prison. And there in the prison, they began to sing. And they were singing praises at midnight, and there was a great earthquake, and all the prisoners were set free. The jailer, hearing all this, ready to kill himself. And Paul says, stop. I mean, think of this. It was Paul who said, stop, preserve this man's life. And as a result, he gained eternal life, and his entire household came to know the Lord. And so the ministry of Paul has really touched these dear folks. And of course, the testimony of Lydia and of this jailer would have rung throughout the city as different people would come to know the Lord. And the church would have been established upon this foundation of these early believers. Now, think of the church and how it ministered to Paul. Yes, they provided him a place to stay. Yes, the Philippian jailer and his home cleansed the wounds that were upon their backs after their beating. The Philippians were known for their giving. They were not known for being rich. In fact, they were poor. But yet they were very, very giving. They gave liberally, sacrificially. And we see that in 2 Corinthians. And so this has blessed Paul's heart because he knows the condition of these people. He knows their poverty. And yet they're giving. And they're giving to what? The ministry of the gospel, which is an encouragement to the minister, Paul. And so he has them in his heart. They're dear to him. Continuing there in verse 7, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace, or with me of grace. This is one of three places, I believe, that grace is found in the book of Philippians. This is kind of odd because Paul talks a lot about grace. But here in the book of Philippians, you see it in the introduction, you see it here, and you see it in the last verse of this epistle. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, we've studied Paul's letters, we know that he is a firm believer in the grace of God. And here what you're seeing is, I have benefited greatly from God's grace, and so have you. We're partners in this. We are partners in the grace of God. Now that is a tremendous thing to think about, for we also are partners in the grace of God, aren't we? Has the grace of God touched your life? It's touched mine. You are who you are today because of the grace of God, aren't you? As am I, which puts us together. We're partners in this thing. We're all partners in the grace of God. Now, Paul here, he's in bonds. Literally, what would be chains. He's in chains. These are two different spheres, if you will, of his life right now. Bonds and the ministry and the proclamation of the gospel. We're going to see throughout our study that he views his imprisonment not as a stumbling block, but as an aid to the proclamation of the gospel. This is a challenge to us, because so often we find the chains of our life to be hindrances, don't we? The things that happen in our lives that cause us to stumble and that slow us down from the normal practices of life, we find them as hindrances. But yet what we can learn from the Apostle Paul is that these are blessings. Now, of course, he would have rather been free, sure. Yes, he would, but he's not. He doesn't have that choice right now. He's been freed from prison before, miraculously. But now he is imprisoned. In fact, look at verse 12 and 13, the same chapter. We read, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." What a perspective. What a perspective. And so in the sphere of his physical state, I'm in bonds. He understands the grace of God and the partnership in the gospel, even with this church. Being in bonds, he still can hold on to the precious remembrances, the memories he has of this church. They're in his heart. But there's another sphere, and that's the ministry sphere. You have the physical sphere, I'm in bonds, but the ministry sphere, the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. This word defense, it sounds like apologetics in the Greek, apologia, and it has to do with making a verbal defense or argument. And so we know Paul, we've read Paul, and we know that he's not afraid to speak out for the truth. Not afraid to face a mob and to proclaim the truth. Not afraid to walk into Athens where there is not a shred of Christianity, and he proclaims in the marketplace the gospel. Making a defense. Giving an answer, as Peter puts it. Always be ready to give an answer. Same word. And so this describes Paul's ministry as he defends, makes verbal defenses of the gospel, and also confirms it. This word confirm has the idea of establishing, settling into place. And so he's verbally defending the gospel and proclaiming the gospel so that it is firm and established in those that are adhering to it and hearing it. He's active in the ministry even though he is in bonds. He's a partner in the grace of God. God is gracious. And then, of course, verse 8, God is my witness, he says. God is my witness. How greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This is just one of those tender expressions from the apostle. I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of the Philippians, in the sandals of the Philippians, as they sat there and received this letter from a courier, messenger. And they, come on, let's all get together. And they got together and they heard the letter. And they listened to it. And they knew Paul. Most of them knew him. Maybe some new believers didn't. But when they hear this term, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." I know that we don't talk that way today, and you know, mentioning bowels, but this was a terminology that expressed the innermost feelings, the depths of one's heart. That's how we would say it today. They would go to the bowels because literally that's what's here, right? Your bowels. This is the depths of who you are. And so Paul is affected to the very core of his being by his longing to see these folks. Boy, it tells us something about the relationship. How are we? Are we like that? I mean, I dare say that the church in America sometimes lacks this kind of bond. In many ways, we become disconnected. Or we will connect and then disconnect, and then connect this week, Sunday, disconnect, and then we'll reconnect the Sunday thereafter. And this is just the way Christianity is done in America. This is neither a rebuke nor an affirmation, but it is certainly something for us to consider. It's okay to have a great and deep longing to be with one another. It is good. That says something about God's grace in your life, in my life, in our lives, about God and His work in us. With the remaining portion of our time, I want to look at something in the book of Philippians that I believe is going to play an important role in helping us understand this letter even better. And that is understanding the theme of the gospel. The theme of the gospel. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the gospel? Many of you would give me the patented answer of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Which is what? What is the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's according to the scriptures, right? And that's from Paul. That's what he says it is. In 1 Corinthians 15, according to the scriptures, is death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many times, the gospel becomes academic to us. Many times the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, becomes these catchwords that we will use, but we often will forget their power in our lives. Also, something that very easily can take place is a forgetting of the gospel, and that it's still important for us today. What do I mean? It is the gospel that saved me, that brought me to a right relationship with God. And once the gospel saved me, it's done. Now I live as a Christian. Is that right? Is that proper? No, it's not. I don't think that's a biblical approach for Christianity. But sadly, I think many people are living that way. They get saved, they get to be born again, the gospel has saved them, and then it is forgotten, or shall I say, maybe it's put on the shelf for the next time they may need it to tell somebody else. And what is the result is a life that often will be struggling, find difficulty in living for the Lord, because they have forgotten the gospel. Now, I'll tell you why I caught on to this is because as I was reading through, I just caught this term coming up over and over again. And so I'd like to just to draw our attention to the gospel in the book of Philippians. So just hang on with me. We'll move fairly quickly, but I trust it will be an encouragement to you in solidifying the gospel's importance in your life today, Christian. So first we see the fellowship of the gospel, of course, in verse 5 of chapter 1. Philippians 1:5 says, For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. As I've already said, this is the partnership that exists between Christians with a common goal of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So in other words, the fellowship of the gospel is this common bond between people who have been affected by the gospel and realize that other people need to hear it. There is this partnership in the gospel. With this comes the reminder that we are partners. We're partners in the gospel, in the ministry of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has affected our lives. It has affected your life. And so we partner together. We see that from Paul and the church in Philippi. We ought to carry that on as well. We secondly look at the verses we looked at tonight. In verse 7, we see the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The defense of the gospel involves the answering of questions and critiques, which promotes a study, doesn't it? It should, the understanding the reality of the gospel in our life, realizing we have to defend this, we have to speak up for it, should promote within us, I want to study and I want to know God's truth. I want to know the good news. I want to know that why the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has affected my life and millions of other lives. And I want to be able to defend that, give a verbal defense for it. And so we see that living a gospel-centered life, not only does it promote partnership in ministry, but it promotes study and growth in a Christian's life. It also promotes the purpose to proclaim God's truth. The proclaiming of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel. The gospel, the good news, needs to be proclaimed and therefore established in the hearts of people. And so therefore, we need to be proclaiming that gospel and helping the gospel to have a firm grasp on our children, helping them to be established in it, to be able to stand up in the glorious gospel. Look at verse 12, Philippians 1:12. We read, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The furtherance of the gospel. This is the progress or advancement of the gospel. This involves the increased voices proclaiming. In other words, more people proclaiming the gospel, and it speaks of the increased geographical reach of the gospel. So in other words, as Paul is writing here to this church, the furtherance of the gospel is important to him. And so we as Christians need to realize that gospel-centered living involves proclaiming it, defending it, partnering in it, and seeing that it gets spread abroad, seeing that it goes out beyond our circles. The gospel has changed our life, and so we have the opportunity to see the lives of other people changed. The furtherance of the gospel. This gospel-centered life will promote a perspective of the reach of the gospel rather than the pains of the suffering in the gospel. The context of that verse, if we've already read it, is he's in bonds and he has seen how Christ has been spread. The gospel's been spread through the palace in different places, and yet he is in bonds. And Paul's perspective is so powerful. He is not wallowing in the suffering of his bonds, but seeking to see that the gospel is furthered. It's spread out. Other people are reached. It's progressing. It's advancing. Is that something your life is a part of? My life? Our church? Are we a part of the progress and advancement of the gospel? This is important for us to hold on to every day. Look at verse 27. We read, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You see it twice in this verse. First, you see, as it becometh the gospel of Christ. As what? Your conversation, your life, your conduct. And so therefore, we see that the gospel is to be a defining feature of the way you live your life. What does that mean? That means we need to understand the effects that the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, can have upon one's life, upon my life. And what does that drive us to do? It drives us to Jesus Christ, and we think about what he did. He gave, he sacrificed. So he had a sacrifice. He didn't care about himself. Of course, Philippians 2 is going to just balloon this out for us and proclaim this for us. And he was buried, and then he rose again, showing victory over sin and death. And so, therefore, the gospel just breathes life. I've told you this before. The theme of life in the world is that you live and then you die. But the theme of the gospel is that you are dead and brought to life. And this is the glorious theme of God's truth, his gospel, and we have a chance to live that out. And Paul says, listen, your life, your character needs to be suitable and fitting so that the gospel, your life and the gospel fit together. Is it clear that your life is befitting or suitable, in agreement with the gospel? At the end of this verse, you see the phrase, the faith of the gospel. I'll read it again. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, as whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Paul is in prison for the gospel's sake. And here he is saying, be a people who live with a gospel-centered life, be people of faith. The gospel is believed by faith. None of us here were there to meet Jesus. So, you know, how do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you know he was who he said he was? Well, we didn't see him die on the cross. We didn't see him rise again. We didn't see the risen Christ. But we do see it through faith, don't we? This amazing faith that is given to us by God through his word, that opens our eyes to understanding this glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so the gospel is believed by faith. The gospel is lived by faith. A Christian's life is lived every day on faith. And faith in what? That what I believed in the gospel is really true and really worth living today. And so hold on to the gospel tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, remembering that it's your faith that makes a difference. It was their faith that made a difference to their enemies, as Paul referenced here in verse 28. It's your faith that speaks of your salvation. It is your faith that gives you endurance in the suffering. Now we look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. But you know the proof of him, that as the Son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. We see here him, Paul speaking of Timothy, and he very much delights in Timothy and has some very powerful words to speak of concerning him. But here he says, served with me in the gospel. Is the gospel important to Paul? Absolutely. Is the gospel really a central focus of his life? Yes, it is. Don't you kind of see him looking at his life from all these different angles, and it ends up just being something to do with the gospel. And this is a great challenge for us. This idea of serving together in the gospel somewhat mirrors what we saw, first of all, in the fellowship of the gospel. But this idea of serving brings a unique aspect to it, in that the gospel ministry takes work. The gospel ministry is hard. This term serve, this verb, is doulos, which was a word that meant being a slave or a servant. And so here Paul is saying, Timothy, he served with me, was a slave in the trenches right with me in the gospel. And ministering the gospel is not this glory road, but it's working hard and getting your hands dirty and the sweat. It's the suffering. It's effort. But the blessing here is, Paul speaks, he served with me. And we're doing this together. Paul is blessed because Timothy was serving with him. Paul probably felt alone many times. But here, this expression is a challenge to us. Are we serving in the trenches together? Are we proclaiming and ministering this life-giving truth together, living it out? It's not going to be easy. It takes effort. It takes work. The gospel is the common bond that holds people together as they minister. You ever go on a missions trip? And what is it that you do there? You minister. And you minister together, and you work hard, and you do things you never did before, and you step out and do things that you're afraid to do, and you do it anyway. Why? Because you're ministering together, and you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the gospel. The gospel has a profound effect upon our lives, and I hope tonight you're reminded of that truth. It has worked in your life to make you who you are, and you need it in your life to keep shaping you, reminding you of what God has done in your life. And it is a purpose and reason for getting up in the morning, because there are others who need to know this glorious gospel. We all are partakers of grace, God's grace, together. And there is a world that needs to hear this grace. So a gospel-centered life will promote partnership in ministry. It will promote study and growth to be ready to give an answer. It will promote a proclamation of the gospel to establish it in the lives of people. The gospel-centered life will promote a perspective of the reach of the gospel. That's what's important, not that I'm suffering because of the gospel. A gospel-centered life will promote godly living and character. A gospel-centered life will promote regular affirmation of one's faith. A gospel-centered life will promote a heart of servanthood. To close, I want to just remind us of one statement Paul makes in chapter 1, verse 21, where we read, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." May that be a statement that characterizes us. May that be something that characterizes the Lord's church here in the Grove. That we live, it's Christ. And that we die, it's gain. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of proclaiming your word, and thank you for the blessing of the gospel. Thank you for reminding my heart of its importance tonight. Thank you for challenging me in this study. Because I know, and many are probably like me, that in the busyness of the week, we so easily lose sight of who we are, why we live the way we live, and I thank you for this reminder tonight. Encourage, Lord, your people as they go from this place and they're launched into another week as they live in the world, but not of the world. Thank you for going with us, for never leaving us nor forsaking us. In Jesus' name, amen.